sad statement, wouldn't it? No assurance, no confidence in God's future dealings with him, just able to look back and say, well, God at least got us this far if he isn't going to get us any further. That is not what he was saying. What he was saying is much akin to what Paul says in the New Testament in Philippians 1 verse 6, where he says this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, we can look back, and when we see how God has blessed us in the past, that is the evidence that we're saved. That's the evidence that God is for us. That's the evidence that God is caring for us and will continue to do so. Therefore, we can have absolute confidence in what we're going through now and confidence for the rest of our lives in God, because not only does his word declare it, but we have evidence of it in our own lives up until this point. We can't say we've got evidence of it what's not yet happened. Up until this point, we have every evidence of it in our own lives. And so I titled this psalm Ebenezer, because that's what this psalm is all about. David, in the first 10 verses, rehearses how good God has been, how God has blessed him, how God has helped him, how God has protected him, how God has delivered him. And in light of that, in the latter 7 verses, he says, therefore, that is why I'm now confidently trusting in God in this situation. And indeed, I'm confident for the rest of time that I can trust God. Now, God willing, we will finish this service in Hebrews. We'll finish it in Hebrews chapter 10, where several of these verses are picked up and applied to Jesus Christ. Now, there have been commentators, particularly if you go back in centuries, who have seen this very much as being a messianic psalm. That's the end of it. It's all about Christ. I've got a problem with that. Well, A, I don't believe that's the way we should interpret the psalm. But B, at the very least, you cannot apply all of this to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. What does it say there? My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. There is no way that can be speaking of Jesus Christ. Now let's take it as it's recorded for us here. It's a psalm of David, a psalm in which David is recounting how God has dealt with him in the past, how he is therefore confident in this and in the future, and therefore how we should be, and then see how the New Testament writer under the direction of Holy Spirit applies a bit of it very powerfully to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. Let's start here. Till now, the Lord has helped him, verses 1 to 3. Do you know, the youngsters, you're not going to know this one. Some of us older folks will. That hymn that we used to sing that goes like this, when upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed. I don't see any nods. Let me carry on. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Friend, the tragedy is that so often when we're in a bad place, when we really need to be able to do that, we don't do that. We're so aware of where we are, we're so aware of what we're going through, we're so aware of the pressures, the struggles, everything that seems to be against us, it swamps us. We become buried under it. And the very last thing we do is to look back and see how God in the past has blessed us in so many ways. And that right there, even in the midst of all of that, we still have so much to be praising and thanking God for. David is once again in a very bad place. Verses 12 and 13, say it all. Look at verse 12 and 13 of Psalm 40. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. My friend, this is the lesson that we're to learn from this psalm. When that happens to you or I, the all-important thing to do right at the start is to lift our thoughts out of the current mess and think back over all that God has done for us since he first saved us, and maybe even before that, when he started to work in our lives. Just remember wasn't like this all along. God has been so good to me in the past. Before you even begin to pray, before you even begin to plead with God for what you're going through and how much you need his help now, just stop and think back and recognize, if you're a child of the living God, how good God has been to you in your life already. There's three ways in which he sees that the Lord has helped him. Here's the first one. In the past, God has listened to David. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He says, I can say this of God's past dealings with me. When I cried out to him, he listened to me and he heard me. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Can you remember a time when you have said, thank you, God, for answering my prayer? Of course you can. If you're a Christian, you must be able to think of many times in the past where you've said, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. That in itself tells you what? That there's been times in the past when you recognize you need God's help and you cried out to him. And then later, it may not have been at that moment, but at least later, you recognize that God had heard you. At the time, it might have seemed that God was distant, God was remote, God wasn't listening to you. But afterwards, looking back, you said, no, I can see now God did hear my prayer. And he has answered my prayer. Maybe not in the way I expected, maybe not in the way I asked, but he answered it. And so you say, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Here's a suggestion. It's right to do that. It's necessary to do that. Be a good thing at the same time to write it down in a diary. God answered my prayer on this day for this. So that later you can look back and remind yourself of that. When you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a time when God seems so distant, I can see back there, God answered my prayer. I prayed about that and God answered that. I prayed about that and God answered that. I've got a record of it. It is there for me to see before my eyes. God listened to David. Here's the second thing. In the past, God has saved David. Look at verse 2. What does he say there? He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He's saying, in the past, in a very practical, very personal way, not only do I recognize that God heard me crying out to him, but he actually delivered me. He actually did save me. And I don't think we have to take this literally. I don't think it means David was literally in a miry bog. This is poetry. What he's saying here is that there has been experience in my past that I can think back. I can remember a particular experience, probably in David's case, many. When I was in a desperate place, I was in a pit of destruction. I was in a miry bog, as it were. And God delivered me. And God set me on a solid footing again. And David had so many experiences like that, didn't he? By bear and a lion as a child. By Goliath as a youth. Saul throwing spears at him twice. Saul trying to get him killed by the hands of the Philistines. Saul sending men to his house to kill him. Saul hunting him down personally. Achish's men attacking him. By Saul when he is in Keilah. Twice when he is betrayed by the Ziphites, the Amalekites at Ziklag, by the Philistines, by his son Absalom, by Sheba in his rebellion, by giants descended from Goliath, in battles against Philistines, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Syrians, Amalekites. David had been in more death-threatening situations than probably any other man in history. And he says, and yet through them all, God lifted me out of that and he set me again in a safe, solid place on an unshakable foundation. My friend, it is so, so important that we give thanks to God whenever he delivers us. And it's as important, or very nearly as important, that we make a note of that and remember it. Because God hasn't just given it to us for that moment. He's given it to us so that it would be encouragement to us and a help to us in the future. And so we need to treasure it and remember it. And the third thing is this. In the past, God has restored to David the joy of his salvation. Look at the start of verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Isn't it true that as soon as our situation turns bad, as soon as we find ourselves struggling, as soon as we find ourselves in a place where we can't see where we're going and how we're going to get out of it, and we're just like, Lord, I'm stuck, I'm struggling. What's one of the first things, if we're not careful, that happens? We lose our joy in the Lord, don't we? We don't want to sing, oh, happy day, and live rejoicing every day as we sang as we opened, because our hearts aren't there. We don't feel like it's a happy day. We don't feel like we're rejoicing every day. And David was no different. David lost his joy in that. But what does he say? But God restored it to me, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. My friend, you clearly see your joy in Christ, the very joy of your salvation, of his salvation. And I put a capital H there. Oh, we went round circles on this. Should it be his salvation, capital H, or his salvation, meaning David's salvation? Because both would be true. And I took scripture as being my reference and made it God's salvation that God has given to David, his salvation. Do we see the gift of God's salvation as being a gift, as being something God has given to us? And when he restores it to us after we've lost it, and we rediscover that joy in him again, do we see that as God blessing us again and answering our prayers? We'll see the effect these past blessings had on David, verses 4 to 10. And again, there are three massive effects these past blessings had on David. Here's the first one. David delighted in obeying God. Verses 6 to 8. Here's his first response. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The literal translation of that first bit, God has given him an open ear, is very difficult. But the meaning is clear. He's saying, God, you gave me not only to hear what you're saying in your word, not only that I could read the words and understand them, but you gave me to understand how I should apply them, and you gave me a desire to apply them. You wrote them on my heart. And he said, so obeying you was no longer a duty, as we've seen this morning. It was no longer, you know, I need to do this, and God requires me to do that, and God requires me to do that. I want to do this. I want to do that. I delight to do this. Because that is what pleases you, God. And my great desire is to please you. And David said, that's what came out of it for me. When God in the past interceded when I was in a bad place and delivered me from it and put his joy back in my heart again, my first response was this: God, I want to obey you in everything. Not because you tell me to, but because of what you've done in me. It's just my pure delight to now serve you and glorify you and obey you in all of life. Oh, my friend, how would you say your life as a Christian this evening reflects your gratitude for God's past blessings on you? How would you say, sitting here tonight, if you're honest, how does your life reflect the fact that God has been so good to you, if you're his child, over however many years you've been saved? In my case, many, many years. God has blessed me. Probably 60 years as a Christian. So how does my life reflect that in the sense of my delight in obeying God? If I'm honest, nowhere near as much as it should. But David says he delighted to serve God, to obey God, verse 8, to do God's will. And so, of course, should you and I. That's the first. The second is this. David told others of what God had done for him. And it's there over and over again in this psalm, isn't it? Verse 3, many will see and fear and put their trust in Yahweh. Verse 5, I will proclaim and tell of them. Verse 9, I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. Verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Isn't it a wonderful opportunity we have when we've been in a bad place and God has brought us out of it to testify to how great our God is to others? We may not be able to do it when we're in that bad place. It's not always easy to speak of being in a place where your assurance is knocked, if not robbed, and God feels very distant from you, and you don't feel that you really want to be in the presence of the saints worshipping God. It's not easy to talk about those things when they're happening. But surely when they're past, when God delivers you out of that, and God restores the joy of his salvation to you, surely then you first want to obey God. You say, no, it's my delight to do what God wants me to do. And the second thing is I want to testify to others about what God's just done for me. And David said, that was my experience. He said, I didn't keep it to myself. I told everybody about it, both as a challenge to the unsaved, that they would see what a difference it makes when you're trusting in this God. Oh, you still go through hard times. You still go through difficult places. But that God brings you out of them and restores to you his joy. Oh, that is awesome. And to believers, that they can share in your thanksgiving and they can share in the worship of God for what God has done for a brother or sister. David told of what God had done. And then thirdly, from now on, he will trust the Lord in everything. Verses 11 to 17. You see, David's still in a bad place. He still needs God to intervene to save him. But given how God has proved himself in the past, and he's looked back and thought about these, and said, yeah, God did it then, he did it then, he did it then. I can see clearly how God has repeatedly, time and again, met me in my need when I cried out to him. He's delivered me. He's put me in a safe place. He's restored the joy of his salvation to me. He's now absolutely confident that he can trust God to do it again in this situation and again in the future, whenever he needs it. Look how he speaks, verse 11. As for you, O Yahweh, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. God, I'm confident of this. Doesn't matter what happens in the rest of my life. Your word declares you're for me, and my experience backs it up and proves that I'm in that place, I'm your child, and you are working in me, and that which you have begun, you will carry on to completion. But with that, do you notice how he pleads with God? Not with an arrogant assumption, not with a sort of demand that God, you know, you've done this in the past, you better do it again now. Look how he, verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Go down to verse 17. As for me, I'm poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Do you get it? He's confident. He's absolutely confident in God. He's absolutely assured that God will bring him through it. God will deliver him. God will restore the joy of his salvation to him. But he comes humbly. He comes recognizing he's got no good in him that would merit that. He's got no place to demand that of God. He just comes saying, God, please, you're a merciful God and you've shown that to me time and again. Would you please show your mercy to me yet again? Even though I know you will, Lord, I want to be in the right place. You're the beneficiary. I'm the beneficiary. You're the benefactor. Lord, will you please just show your mercy, your grace toward me yet again now. And with that same confidence, he encourages every child of God to be as trusting in God and confident in seeing God's grace. Look at verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is Yahweh. In other words, David's saying, this in this psalm is nothing to do with me being God's anointed king of Israel. This is not something about the period of the law that doesn't apply in the New Testament. He's saying, what my experience is here is there for every child of God. That we should be able to trust God and lean on God and know that when we cry out to him, he will hear us, he will deliver us, and he will restore the joy of his salvation to us. Which brings us finally to go back to verses 6 to 8. Let's first read them again in this psalm. Verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And when we go into the New Testament, under the direction of Holy Spirit, the writer to the Hebrews picks that up and applies it with massive effect to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and I'll read from verse 3. This is what the writer to the New Testament church says regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these sacrifices, he's talking about all the sacrifices that had to be made under the Old Testament law that God required, they were God ordained. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In other words, that's their purpose. They weren't going to take away the sin, they were going to remind the people that they're sinners and need a sacrifice. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Where's he quoting from? Psalm 40. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first. He does away with the whole sacrificial system in order to establish the second, himself, his sacrifice. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's one of the most amazing passages in all Scripture, isn't it? The work of Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture? Every year in Jerusalem at Passover time, there were tens of thousands of sheep slaughtered. The city was deafened by the sound of all these sheep being slaughtered. The blood of the sheep was everywhere. And every day there's a team of priests at the front, and the sheep are being brought up, and they're just slaughtering them one by one by one by one. And he's saying, and all of those sheep could not do anything towards dealing with one sin. But they were a constant reminder to the people that that sin needs to be dealt with. There needs to be a perfect sacrifice to deal with that sin. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Otherwise, there is no heaven. Otherwise, there is only eternal hell for everyone. He says, and then Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus picks up this Psalm 40. And as the writer words it here, whether Jesus actually spoke this or whether it is just Holy Spirit prompting the writer to put the words into Jesus' mouth as they were certainly in his mind and heart. This is me. And what do we read there? What does it say? Behold, I've come to... It's verse 7, both in the Psalm and in Hebrews 10. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And as he read the scroll of the book, the Old Testament scriptures, what did he discover? That he was to be that perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice that would deal with sin once and for all. When he'd done it, he would sit down at the right hand of the Father. It wouldn't have to be repeated again, ever in eternity. But it would take him going to the cross. It would take him laying down his life. It would take him suffering in the place of the elect of all time, that as he hangs there upon the cross, the Father will unleash his righteous anger on him, and he will bear it in his own body until he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he goes through that horror, that unimaginable horror of being the sin bearer for the elect, until he can cry in triumph, it is finished! I've fulfilled the law. I've completed it. I've become that perfect sacrifice. Sin is paid for. The debt is paid. There is salvation for all who trust in me. Oh, my friend, what an amazing picture. Here's the takeaway of this psalm. When you're in a bad place, and you may be right now, first of all, you're not alone in that experience. David says, look, I was there. I've been tested in just about every way that you can think of. I know what it is to have enemies. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is to be hunted down in my life. I've had all of that. And I've proved in my experience that God every time has delivered me, and he's heard my prayers, and he's restored to me the joy of my salvation. But even more, Jesus Christ has been there before you. In an infinitely greater way. If you think you're in a hard place at the moment, just imagine what it was like for Christ when he went into that garden, and we read that his sweat was as drops of blood. Blood is coming out of his body in his sweat because of the horror of what he knows is about to happen to him. And he pleads with the Father, if there is any way that this cup can be taken from me. And then what does he say? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Exactly what it says here in this psalm. I delight to do your will. And he goes to that cross. And his friends turn their backs on him. And one betrays him. And one denies him. And he dies there in agony, alone, under the wrath of the Father. Not for any sin of his, but if you're a Christian, for your sin and for mine. And for the sin of everyone who in this lifetime will put their trust in Christ. And so we come to that most amazing verse, verse 14 in Hebrews 10. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is an amazing verse, isn't it? If you're a child of the living God tonight, God is sanctifying you. That means God is working by Holy Spirit in your life, and you are required to cooperate with him in this. But God by Holy Spirit is working in your life to make you more holy, to change you, to mold you more into the image of Jesus Christ. He's doing that. But you see what it says in that verse? Your eternal salvation does not depend on how far that goes. It does not depend on how well you do at it. It does not depend on you having to complete it. It says, verse 14, for by a single offering, that is Jesus' death, he has perfected for all time. Past tense, he has perfected you. You are righteous in God's sight. He has made you righteous in Christ. Even though, in terms of how you're progressing as a Christian in righteousness, you've still got a long, long way to go. And if you're anything like me, the older I live, I realize the further I've still got to go. You just think you're getting somewhere, you think, I'm becoming a little bit more like Jesus, and then you think again, you think, no, I'm not. I've still got a million miles to go. But he says, but that's got nothing to do with your eternal salvation. That is secure. Christ has already perfected it in his body on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my friend, Ebenezer, thus far, God has helped me. And David's confidence here, and if you're a Christian, so should yours be, that when you next find yourself in a bad place, think back. Remember how God has brought you out of it time and again before, and how God has answered your prayers, and how God has given you joy in his salvation. I'm sure Sue, well, I've asked her before this evening, won't mind me saying that when she's been in good places, she'll very often note it all down in a diary. So when she's been in a bad place, she can look back and read that. And however I'm feeling now, I know that 3 weeks ago I didn't feel like this. I did feel very, very different. Because I was right, you know, God's blessing was on me then, and I was so aware of it. And know that what God has begun, he will carry on to completion. And when you cry out to him in the future, he will hear your prayers, even if it doesn't seem like it at that time. And there will come a time when you can look back on it and say, God answered my prayer yet again, and he delivered me yet again, and he's restored to me the joy of my salvation. And it's all in this. Christ Jesus has died for me, and he has saved me, and I stand right in him before God's throne tonight. Whatever I'm going through, however I'm feeling, God looks on me and he sees not my sin, he sees Christ's righteousness and nothing else. Amen. We're going to sing, though the nations